Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
If you look at Luke's gospel, this is not part of the message, but who knows? The Holy Ghost could change the whole thing. It's up to him. It's not up to us, right? We have to be led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they shall be called the sons of God. How glorious to be led by the Spirit of God. Not to be led by our flesh or what we want, but it's only what he wants. Luke chapter 5, we begin. In the 17th verse, I just want to tell you this so you know that hearing must come first. Say this with me, hearing comes before healing. Say this with me, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see here, in the word of the living God, found in Luke's gospel, in the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching. Turn to your neighbor and say, what we're about to read is a result of teaching. Turn to your neighbor and say, without teaching and without preaching, there are no miracles. Because it comes from the word. It's ordained to confirm the word, not to confirm a man, to confirm the word of the living God. Say this with me. The miracles come as a sign to confirm the word. The Bible says, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And watch this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Say this with me. Because the word was going forth, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Let's get one more word, can we? Let's go to verse 15. Verse 15 of Luke 5. Notice, and we see, but so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together. Both to what? To hear and to be healed of him. Say this with me. The multitudes came not just to be healed. I want you to see this. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's very important that you know this. They came to hear and to be healed. Not just to be healed. Jesus did not zap people. Jesus spoke the word of God because he built faith in the audience first. Are you hearing this? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One more. We're going to prove Jesus did the miracles as they heard the word. Luke chapter 6. And we'll look at the 17th verse. Luke chapter 6. Just going right to the next one. Luke 6, verse 17. Oh my, if we could get that up, that would be marvelous. If not, thank you so much. We appreciate these brethren. Hallelujah. Watch this. And he came down and stood in the plain in the company with his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came what? To hear and to be healed of their diseases. Say this with me. Hearing first. Healing second. Say, Holy Spirit, tonight I anoint my ears to hear. I will not be caught up in the end times, spirit of pulling away from the word of the living God. Say it with me. I'm going to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, somebody ought to say, that is where I'm getting my anointing. Do you realize, beloved, in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Oh, my. It reminds me, I don't know if I can get off right here. Many years ago, when my dearest mother, Dr. Joanne, and my beloved, beloved husband, and I were traveling. We'd been in India for quite a while. And, oh my goodness, we were exhausted. We went to the Bombay airport. It's got a new name now, but it was Bombay then. It was not like it is today. It was very behind the times. 1983. Never forget it. There we were in that airport. They didn't really have computers. They used to look up the flights in a book that looked like a phone book. And they came over and they told us, your flight is delayed. And we were very upset. We had to hold it in, of course. It was a 24-hour delay because we were supposed to meet we were being hosted in Sri Lanka, which is only about an hour and a half flight from Bombay. And we had people all over the entire nation of Sri Lanka waiting for us. And the first stop was going to be way, 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 way far away from Colombo. And so we were 24 hours delayed. We just decided to camp out in the airport. So Papa and I and Mama, we stayed. And I can't remember who else was with us. There was a small group. When we were so excited because they told us the Intercontinental Hotel in Colombo is just beautiful. We were so happy. We couldn't wait. And when we got there, they said, you got 1 hour to change. We thought we were going to spend the night and be able to eat a nice dinner, but we didn't. They said 1 hour to change. So we did. We said bye-bye to the Intercontinental Hotel. It was a pretty place. Thank God we just got to walk in it. That happens so often with us. One time we were in Goa, India. And they said, this is the most beautiful hotel in all of India. It was called the Fort Aguada Hotel. It was right on the water. You can't even imagine. We got to eat a meal there because every service took all of our time. But that trip in Sri Lanka was a 13-hour mountain trip all the way up. The people had been waiting for us the day before, and they never left. They were so hungry for the things of God. They came from villages from all over. And when we got there, we told our hosts, you know, we can do it tomorrow if you want. We don't want the people to have to stay. We're so late because of this flight. And they said, don't worry, everybody's been waiting. Do you realize the moment we got there, these were people that never spoke in tongues in their entire life, knew nothing about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The moment we got there inside of the church, we said a few words, and boom, the whole church, the whole entire place started speaking in tongues. God is my witness. I said, God is my witness. That's what I pray happens today. I pray we are as hungry as those people in Sri Lanka that were willing to wait even overnight in the church because they wanted something from God. Hallelujah. Today, I'm going to open very quickly. I want us to open our Bibles. Oh, glory to God. I want us to open our Bibles today. Now, first of all, beloved saints, it is very important that we understand that this is the feast called Pentecost, but in Hebrew, it is the feast of Shavuot. And it is very important for us to understand something. I'm going to read to you from a word that God has been giving to me for the entire week, and it is a word that God gave us concerning the people that have no knowledge going into captivity. The Bible says in Isaiah 5, verse 13, "My people, therefore, are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is dried up with thirst." When I first heard that word, I thought God was speaking to me about the pastors in Africa, in South Sudan, where we will be going next week. When he said, "The honorable men are famished," I thought God was referring not only to a real famine that's happening there in South Sudan, but that they were famished from not hearing the word. And the multitude is dried up with thirst. I meant that, I understood that to mean that the congregations that are with these pastors have no anointing because the pastors need the anointing. And so their multitudes are drying up with thirst. But after I began to continuously receive this word on an ongoing basis the whole week, I began to question the Lord. And he began to reveal it's not just South Sudan. It's also happening here. That there is a famine of the word of God and the words of the prophet Amos that said that there shall be famine in the end times. I want to read it to you from the prophet Amos, who was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel and before the destruction of the northern kingdom. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "For it shall come to pass, behold, the days on the earth, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." I believe we've already entered into those days. That the word of God is becoming very scarce. And many of us are living now just on tidbits of the word here and there. And so part of it has to do, and I'm going to say this, beloved. I'm going to say there's something inside of me that is so concerned more than I've ever been concerned in my life about what is coming. My spirit within me is so alarmed. I've never felt alarmed like this all the years I've known the Lord. There's an alarm about what's ahead. And it's not so much a war, even though that could happen. It's something else very subtle. It's something else very deceiving. It's something else. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to understand some of the things we see on the internet that we're now taking to be the literal truth. That is now speaking on behalf of God is not God's ambassador and does not know the word, the way that you and I think, because it is already established to be an established fact that it knows everything. But it doesn't know everything. It doesn't know the word of God. And the days are coming when the church is going to substitute the people in the body of Christ that God has set over us. and be deceived with the delusion of what is coming over certain things that parade as if they have all the information on everything. Because 90% of what I've read when it comes to scriptures and when it comes to certain things is incorrect. And it's watered down and diluted. I said it's watered down and diluted. I said it's watered down and diluted. So that we will not serve God with the fervency we're being set up for ultimate deception. And if I were you, I would keep myself in the Word of God and not change it for anything. When we see the parable of the 10 virgins, I want us to look at it, if you will. The parable of the 10 virgins, before I give it to you, I have to give you background. Is that all right? The parable of the 10 virgins belongs to a series, a corpus of tremendous teaching that Jesus is giving on end times. So the parable of the 10 virgins should be viewed as apocalyptic, because it is with the apocalyptic context. One of the ways we interpret scripture is through context. Say it with me, context. Scripture is not a patchwork. Many of us like to pick and choose. It is not, we must understand, the inspiration of Scripture is so holy. The Word of God is so holy that even the positioning of the way scriptures are placed in the text, even the positioning of where they are is inspired of God. Even the grammar is inspired of God. All scripture is inspired of God. Not like the Inspiration Network and not like the Inspirational Store with Hallmark. Inspired, God breathed. And scripture is inerrant. That means there's no error in it. Scripture is infallible. That means it's the highest authority. That's what scripture is. And we die for the sake of it, because we believe it with all our heart. And Jesus is the one who taught us that even the way punctuation is, we can't ignore it. He said, not one yud or tittle. What does that mean? Will pass away till all be fulfilled. What did he mean by that? Yud is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle is the shape of a letter. Even the shape of a letter has inspiration. Turn to your neighbor and say, even the shape of a letter in the original text has inspiration. We need the Word of God. It's our food. It's what we live on. It directs us, beloved. So the parable of the 10 virgins has been placed in this portion of scripture that begins in Matthew 24. Where Jesus begins the apocalyptic texts, he begins to teach in these texts, understanding, beloved saints, about the end times. He begins to teach about signs. He begins to teach about the signs that are going to come before his end. And he begins to teach about the spiritual decline that will come before his coming. A very serious spiritual decline that will take place. Matthew 24 verses 12 and 13. And especially verse 12 says, because the love of many shall wax cold. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity is the type of sin. It's the most grievous type of sin in the Bible. There's various levels of sin, but iniquity is the most grievous because iniquity twists the mind and it leaves a stain. And so the only thing that can remove the stain of the mind being twisted from sin is the blood of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you really want to be healed from an addiction, come to the altar and come to the cross. Can I get a witness somewhere? And so the Bible tells us, beloved ones, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then we see Jesus begins the eschatological signs of the end times. And then there is a parable that follows. The parable that is given is the parable of the good and faithful servant, that he is going to make ruler over all he has. Are you with me? All of this is eschatological. Say it with me. The ruler over all he has to do with judgment. Come on. It has to do with standing before Christ. Say it with me. It has to do with judgment and standing before Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those wise and faithful servants. Hallelujah. He compares the wise and faithful servant with the servant that begins to beat the other fellow servants and begins to mix himself again with the world. And the Bible tells us right after that, we have Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 continues in the same context of end times. Say it with me. Composition in the context. Hallelujah. And so we see, beloved saints, as we move on, I want us to see the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, first of all, parables belong. I want to explain to you about the parables. So how can we understand parables if we don't know what they are? If we ask everyone here, I'm sure we all have our own idea of what a parable is. Some of you will say, well, it's really this holy philosophy that Jesus gave. Not quite. Some of us will say, well, they're just stories. I hate to hear the word stories. The Bible has no stories. Amen. Nothing is a fictitious story. That's why I said, what you read online, you just want to check that thing out. It said fictitious stories. Are you really kidding me? There's nothing fictitious in the Word of God. I don't even want to associate that word fictitious with God's Word. Woe unto the one that does. Are you hearing me, saints? So we must understand that the parable, dear one, is a masterful way of rabbinic teaching. The highest biblical scholars in the first century and in the rabbinic times taught with parables. Jesus was not the only one. As a matter of fact, it is a very Hebrew way of teaching. There's a certain structure to the mashalim. Say it with me, mashalim. These are parables taken from the Hebrew word mashal. A mashal literally means a torch. It was a torch that was used in ancient times that would ignite other things. It would ignite other torches, or it would ignite the atmosphere with light. A mashal. A mashal is also like a mishle. A mishle, these are proverbs that were written by Solomon. So it just has a tad of what a proverb would be. But the mashalim are not proverbs. There's a certain structure that's very important for us to know. Number one, a mashal or a parable will always show you the nature of God. So in case we wondered what God was like, we read the parables. Can I give you an example? All right, one example of a mashal is the parable of the vineyard. And the wonderful owner of the vineyard. The wonderful owner of the vineyard who was so wealthy looked out and saw men idle all the day. And he went out and he hired them. Did he need them in the vineyard? No. He had plenty of workers. But the purpose of hiring was to give them a purpose, to give them a reason to live, to make them have a dignity and a purpose and an honor. So he called at the early part of the day and brought the day laborers in, and he made a deal with them and said, you work the day and I will give you this amount. Then in the middle of the day, he went and got more laborers. His heart was so compassionate toward those who had nothing, toward those who had no employment, toward those who were the daily workers. And he came and he hired them for the same wage that he gave the early ones. And then toward the end of the day, when there was just 1 hour left, he got more workers. His vineyard didn't need managing. His vineyard didn't need anything. But out of his kindness and out of his love, he sought out those who had no purpose. And he brought them in. And he gave them their wage. Now the time came at the end of the day that he should pay all the workers. And the one that he agreed with at the early part of the day got the wage they agreed upon. Then, as the later ones that came to work in the vineyard got the same wage, then the last one came and got the same wage. And the one that was hired first was indignant toward the landowner and said, why is it that we have labored all day in the heat of this sun and you have given us the same wage, given them the same wage you gave us? And the master of the vineyard said, we made an agreement when you came to work that you would work for this amount. And he said, is not this vineyard mine to do what I please with it? And he asked him, is your eye evil because I am good? That's the end of the parable. For Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. What did he mean when he said, is your eye evil? Because I am good. You see, a parable will always show us our secret sin, our secret things in the human being that we never look at. Are you following me? In this case, we didn't even realize when we feel so entitled. We didn't even realize when we oftentimes think we deserve what we deserve and that God owes us. God doesn't owe us. We have to check it out. Is my eye evil? Because God is good. He wanted to be good to somebody. He wanted to bless somebody. He wanted to give them his best. Did we have an evil eye concerning it? Did we feel entitled and feel slighted by God? Are you hearing me? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, parables also have the structure within it to show us what God expects of man and who God is. So oftentimes we wondered, what does God expect of me? How much does God expect me to serve him? The parables, the mashalim of Yeshua, teach us, because the structure of a parable always shows Torah values and shows biblical values. So biblical values are accentuated in the mashal. So that's why when we read it, there's always something in the sense of moral responsibility toward our neighbor. Say it with me, moral responsibility toward my neighbor. Oh, Jesus tells us. And we, how do we know we are morally responsible for our neighbor? It's not just us four and no more. Maybe we thought it was, but that's not the Bible. Jesus does this by explaining to us the parable of the good Samaritan. A Samaritan, evil people in the eyes of the Jews, who were absolutely devoid, absolutely void of righteousness. The Samaritans who distorted God's word. There was a certain man, Jesus said, in the gospel according to Luke, who came up from Jerusalem and he fell among thieves. And they left him half dead. Some of us right now in this room are half dead. We're going through the motions of life, but we're not living. But today, Jesus wants to give us life. Today, Jesus wants to give us life. The Bible says that there came a certain priest when he saw him, and he looked upon him. And he walked away. And then there came a Levite. And he looked upon him and did not do anything, felt no connection at all. Because love bonds us, even to somebody we don't know, through the compassion of Christ. And he walked away. And then there came a certain Samaritan. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. And he took out his wine, and he poured wine and oil in the wounds. And then he nursed those wounds and put the man on his own beast and guided him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, "Keep this man. I'll pay you for tonight. And if he owes anything else, put it to my account." That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you see, at the beginning of the parable, a certain lawyer came tempting Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus gave the two commandments that are the greatest commandments in the Word of God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself." And the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" That was the wrong question to ask Jesus, because he showed how the commandment is to be fulfilled. What it means to love one's neighbor. Not just to do one's duty. And so you see this parable of the 10 virgins. Now you can understand it's a parable. That means there's moral value in it. There's Torah values in it. There's a responsibility in every parable for a man to make a decision. You cannot hear one of the parables of Jesus and not make a decision. You can't just hear it and say, "Wow, that was a beautiful, nice little thing that he said." He brings everyone to a commitment when he says the parable. You have to make a decision. You will either do what the parable is teaching us, or you will walk away. Are you hearing me? And so we have to understand that kingdom parables are given in Matthew 13. But eschatological parables of the great judgment are given in the context of Matthew 24 and 25. Today on Shavuot, I want us to understand that Shavuot is the only feast in the entire Bible that we do not actually have an event that corresponds with the first fruits. We have rabbinically, we have the mandate of the Torah being given at Mount Sinai on the 50th day, but this was not in the original. This, even though Mount Sinai, of course, took place in Exodus 19, this concept of celebrating Shavuot with Mount Sinai didn't come till hundreds of years later. There's actually no actual event of the presentation of first fruits except when they come into the land. But if you notice in Exodus chapter 23, go with me to Exodus 23. The Bible says in Exodus 23, looking at the word of the living God in the 14th verse through the 16th verse. The Bible says, hallelujah, thou shalt keep a feast unto me 3 times a year. And the Bible says, and you will keep the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, and appointed of the month of Abib, when you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Say this with me, none will appear before God empty. And he says, and the feast of harvest, which is the first fruits of your labors that you have sown in the field. Say this with me, the labors I have sown in the field. The in the field, those of you who study with us understand that in the field is also connected to the slavery of the children of Israel when they were in the field. And God is saying that he's going to count their labors in the field as profit toward there when they stand before him, and even in their new life, God is going to reward them for their labors in the field. And then we see the second part of verse 16 says, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. Say it with me, gathered in my labors out of the field. But there's actually no event that shows us the ingather or the sowing and presenting of first fruits. All the other biblical feasts have an event. Okay, we have an event of Passover, don't we? Yes. Then we have an event for Yom Kippur, don't we? Yes. We have an event, beloved saints, that was the day taken in Leviticus 16. That's the event for Yom Kippur. We have an event, dear child of God, with Rosh Hashanah. That is connected to the binding of Isaac. We have an event for all the biblical feasts, but there's no event, except in the New Testament, of course, for Shavuot. So what is going on? We must understand that Shavuot is also a prophetic prefiguring of the future, of an event that will take place when we stand before the Lord, because he said, none shall appear before me empty. When we are to present our first fruits to him, when we stand before him. Are you with me? And so we see the parable of the 10 virgins. 5, the Bible says. Let's look at it very quickly as we close here today. I want to give you this word because I want you to be anointed with it. Say this with me. Today I'm receiving the power of God's word, and it's going to set me free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we give you praise, and we give you thanks, and we worship you, Lord. And we thank you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, hallelujah. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, let us look at the word of the living God. And in Matthew chapter 25, we see this parable of the 10 virgins. If I could have my glasses, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. And so we see in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. We want to begin with verse 1. And the Bible tells us, looking at Matthew chapter 25, excuse me, beloved ones, I didn't have, I'm going to read it now. The Bible says, in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now the foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a very foolish thing to not take oil in your vessel. Say this with me, the oil in the vessel is the anointing. 5 that were wise took the anointing. 5 that were foolish took no anointing with them and no oil in their vessels. Are you hearing me, saints? Hallelujah. Say this with me. This is what's going to happen in the end times. Say this is part of the eschatological parables of the end times. Say it with me. It's positioned here so that we in the end times know that we better keep the oil in our vessels. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Let's continue, beloved. And the Bible says, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the Bible says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And he cometh out to, and he, they went out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Say this with me. Lamps gone out. I want you to understand that the lamps that are gone out, beloved, this is a very specific thing that is spoken, beloved. And I want you to understand that what is spoken is something that Jesus is bringing up that is a very familiar scripture that all those understand that are hearing. Because it refers back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. When the lamps went out. He's using the very same language. In Hebrew, this is a literary device. In Hebrew, this is a hermeneutical skill. It's a hermeneutical identifying tool. That Jesus is saying the lamps went out, and it's being compared in context to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Where the Bible says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. And the Bible tells us, and the eyes of Eli were dim so that he could not see. 1 Samuel 3:2. And 1 Samuel 3:3 says, look at it in the word. Take your Bible and look at it. The Bible says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. This was a beginning of great destruction. The lamps went out in the temple. Say this with me. The lamp of God went out in the temple. And prior to the lamp of God, say this with me. There was no word. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Say it with me. 1 Samuel 3:1. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. It doesn't mean precious by being revered. It means precious. There was no word. There was a famine of the word. Are you hearing me? Like now. And there was no open vision. Say this with me. There cannot be the gifts of the Holy Ghost flowing without the word of the living God. Come on. There cannot be the gifts of the Holy Ghost flowing without the word of the living God. The Bible says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. and there was no open vision. And the Bible says, and Eli laid down. The Bible tells us, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the Bible tells us, an heir, the lamp of God went out in the temple. Say this with me. The 10 virgins, 5 of them said, our lamps are gone out. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's more than not having light. Say, the anointing is gone. Come on, the anointing is gone. Why is Jesus sharing this parable? Because it's our responsibility to stay under the anointing in the end times. Are you hearing me? Jesus is sharing this parable because we have a responsibility. Are you hearing this? And they asked the others, they said, give us of your lamp. Give us of your oil because our lamps have gone out. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't borrow the anointing in end times. And there's no borrowing. Say this with me. I got to have my own oil. And I have to have my own relationship with the Holy Spirit. I have to have my own anointing. Can't be borrowing. What we do when we borrow, we listen to something where there's no commitment. Get our little 5-minute fix from somebody we don't even know. We have no idea what the background is, but it sounds good. Doesn't matter if it's a little scripturally off, and it doesn't matter if no scripture is being taught. As long as we see the signs and wonders without scripture. And so we begin to wean ourselves off the word. And we begin now to start living on stubble instead of the richness of God's word. We've become deceptive. And we now are completely ready for the next launch of satanic power in the end times to wheel us in. Because we don't really care anymore if it's scripturally correct or if there's real doctrine. And we become so dependent on that which we think knows everything. The beast that knows everything. We give honor to it. We say it can't make a mistake. So therefore, I can get all my scriptures from there. I don't need a teacher anymore. You see, if I may say something as we close, the Dead Sea Scrolls are historical references that cannot be denied. They are the most accurate archaeological discovery in modern times. They're so valuable to scriptural analysis. In fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, in what is called the Testament of Judah, we only look at it for research to compare it with scripture. As a commentary, how many of you love commentaries? Commentaries help you interpret the Bible. But it was from the lack of commentaries I bought so many commentaries in the 80s. I bought everybody, I used to call people and say, what's the best commentary? And they tell me this, oh, this commentary. And then I say, oh, that's great. I'd go out and buy it, and I'd just be, the person would actually give a lot of good historical research, but then would say the miracles weren't real. I had to throw it out. And then you find some more commentaries and want some more historical accuracy, which most of it is off. It's interpreted through the eyes of a Gentile. And I got so frustrated. God is my witness. I asked God, what am I going to do? There's nowhere. There's nothing to be able to reconcile these scriptures. How am I going to teach the people? I need something. One day, my husband was in the mission field, bombarding for souls in Mexico and winning thousands. It was a Sunday afternoon. I got in the car and I started driving. I really didn't know where I was going, but I sensed the Holy Spirit was going to direct me. You know, do you remember the days when you used to depend on the Holy Spirit for everything? Do you remember the days when you used to ask Him, should I do this or not? And He'd tell you. Do you remember the days when He was everything to you and you did nothing without Him? That day, I said, where do I go? And He said, just go down the 10 freeway. I felt this urgency. And I was looking at all the signs, and I thought, oh, Fairfax. And I felt the witness in the Spirit, get off here. And I started turning right, and I started driving. And I said, my goodness, there's a lot of Jewish things around here. Driving down, I'm going past a synagogue, and I'm seeing a menorah, and I'm seeing, wow, these must be where all the Jews in Los Angeles live. Driving down, and all of a sudden, I see this huge billboard, but it wasn't really, it was a mural on a restaurant. And I was really tired, and I felt like the Lord said, just park the car here. So I did. And I was looking all around. I got out of the car, and all of a sudden, across the street, I see this bookstore. It's a Sunday afternoon, and they're still open. And it said this word I couldn't pronounce, but it had a Star of David on it. I thought, I'll go over there. And the rest is history. I said, the rest is history. Why am I sharing that, beloved saints? Because the Dead Sea Scrolls are so valuable, they would never take the place of Scripture. But they're commentaries. That's the way I look at it. I look at it as reliable historical reference. Sit with me, reliable historical reference. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in one particular portion, because there's thousands of scrolls, called the Testament of Judah. In the Testament of Judah, there is a portion that says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that the Holy Spirit in the times of the Messiah is going to be inside those that are called the anointed ones. And it also says that those who will be called the anointed ones will be taught by the Holy Spirit who is within them. This is 200 years before Christ. Sit with me, 200 years before Christ. So taking that reference and comparing it to the gospel according to John, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, He's going to guide you into all truth. He's never going to speak of Himself, but whatever things He hears, that is He going to speak. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And other historical references that show us about the Holy Spirit, that help us understand the New Testament scriptures in a deeper dimension of faith. The Aramaic language, because it's the language Jesus spoke. The Aramaic language in Galilee. The scriptures that were translated from Hebrew to Aramaic specifically reference the Holy Spirit in these translations as the Spirit of prophecy. Now, these secondary evidences that we have in the Aramaic Targums that are so beneficial to all of us. I'm going somewhere with this because I'm going to pray for every one of you to receive this anointing in a moment. I want you to understand that these Aramaic Targums, because they are part of what's called rabbinic literature, they're very rabbinic in nature. And they were used in the synagogues in the time of Jesus, when Jews who did not speak Hebrew, who only spoke Aramaic because Hebrew was a religious language, they were not educated in the area of Torah studies in Hebrew, so they read these interpretations of the Hebrew scriptures in Aramaic. And so therefore, the way that they were taught is a substitute name for the Holy Spirit, because first of all, Jews do not take the name of God in vain under any conditions, and so oftentimes there are euphemistic phrases for the name of God. And so the Aramaic Targum scholars changed the name of the Holy Spirit to sometimes the Spirit of Holiness, where it applied, sometimes the Spirit of Power and Might, where it applied, and most often to the Spirit of Prophecy. And the beautiful thing about these translations is every time the Aramaic Targum places, instead of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Prophecy, we understand a function of prophecy. We understand a function of prophecy that comes so that prophecy is more than just saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Prophecy is also wisdom. Prophecy is also knowledge. Prophecy is also the divine design of the tabernacle. Prophecy is also the hand of God upon you, giving you revelation from the Spirit of God. Let me give you an example. One of the greatest targums is found in Genesis chapter 41. When Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Can we find such an one in whom the Spirit of God is?" The Aramaic Targum translates that as, "Can we find such a one in whom the prophetic spirit is?" And why does that translate that? Because the Targumist is showing us that interpretation of dreams is also prophecy. Because Joseph interpreted the dreams. Are you hearing this? Say this with me. Interpretation of dreams is also prophecy. The Targumist also tells us, in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 12 and 19, when David was designing the temple, and he said, "The Spirit of God was upon me, showing me the patterns and designing the temple." The Aramaic Targum say, the prophetic spirit was upon David when he was designing the temple, because divine creative things that come into your spirit are not from you. They are from God speaking them to you through prophecy. One of the most glorious ones is found in Exodus 31. One of the most glorious targums to show us who the Holy Ghost is, because you're about to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3, "See, saith the Lord, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in all wisdom, understanding, and knowledge." Another Targum translates that. "See, I have found Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the spirit of prophecy from before the Lord." This tells us that the attributes of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are attributes of prophecy. That means prophecy doesn't come as one composite. It's a compound of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Did you hear me, saints? God wants to fill us with the anointing today. Now, how does that affect my New Testament studies? How does that affect us? Number one, it actually helps us interpret Pauline theology. It helps us understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are attributes of prophecy and attributes of the spirit of power and the spirit of might. We actually see this in Luke's gospel when Luke, who gives us the gospel, shows us in his introduction, in the infancy narrative, he tells us John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Every time the term filled with the Spirit is used, it has to do with the same where the Bible says, Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of prophecy. And so John the Baptist, we understand, was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Bible tells us, Elizabeth, when she prophesied, she was filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us, Zechariah, when he held up John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, the Bible says Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied over John the Baptist. Turn to your neighbor and say, Spirit of prophecy. Oh, I hope you're hearing this. I hope you're understanding this. Now here it is. Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up. And there's a strong difference. We have to understand some people have confused the sign of tongues with the gift, charismatic gift of tongues. There's two. There's been a lot of confusion over the tongues question. The tongues question is very easily reconciled when we read it in the way that it was written in the original Greek. The Bible says they spoke with other tongues. The word there is heteros, which means different. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, they are not other tongues, they are unknown tongues. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and with angels. And then he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. That in itself is its own gift. But on the day of Pentecost, they weren't speaking to God. On the day of Pentecost, they were speaking to men. Because it was a sign to the unbeliever. So signs are not the same as gifts of the Spirit, though they are supernatural. Signs are meant for the unbeliever to come to know Christ. And the gifts of the Spirit are used to edify the body of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com. where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.